Open up your Bibles to John chapter 12 this morning. John chapter 12. And we're going to begin in verse 1. This is a very familiar story, but I want us to see it with fresh eyes this morning. This is actually a story that is also found in Matthew and Mark's gospel, Matthew 26 and Mark chapter 14. You can look that up later if you wish, to kind of compare how the three gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and John, tell the same story from different perspectives. We have just seen in chapter 11, Jesus raise a man named Lazarus from the dead, and that caused some waves. It was the seventh sign to proclaim who he was, and what a chapter that was, what a truth to behold. Verse 1 says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. This is now the final week of Jesus' life. John spends the second half of John to go over the final week. And so the beginning of this chapter really begins on the Saturday before the cross. And it's the Passover, 6 days before the Passover, which is coming right up. Jesus would be crucified in the next few days, and his hour would finally arrive. But before he does that, he returns to Bethany. Bethany is where Lazarus lived, and Mary and Martha, and this is where Jesus had just performed this miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead. It was near Jerusalem where Jesus and his disciples would observe the Passover, so it was a very convenient place to stay and to observe the Passover in Jerusalem. It was also this resurrection of Lazarus, a foretaste of what was to come, wasn't it? It was a foretaste of what was to come, that Jesus not only has power over other people's death, Lazarus, but he also has power over his, as he has said, "I am the resurrection and the life." Don't forget, at the end of chapter 11, after Jesus leaves Bethany, the Jewish leaders are trying to kill him. And they're looking for him, and they're plotting to kill him. That's what we saw last week. They hate Jesus. They just not hate what he does. They hate what he says. They are nervous about the people that have believed in him and the stir that that is causing. And they're fearing they're going to lose their political hold that the Romans have given them. And so he comes to Bethany. Matthew and Mark tells us that he was at the house of Simon the leper. Now, obviously, Simon the leper was previously a leper. He wasn't a leper at this moment, because if not, he would have been outcast out of the town. But his name had stuck, Simon the leper. Matthew and Mark tell us that that's where he was. John leaves that detail out. And probably Simon was a man that also had been healed by Jesus. And so he's here. It's Simon the leper's house in Bethany. Verse 2. So they gave a dinner for him there. And Martha served. And Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Fascinating. The people of the town have a feast in honor of Jesus. This was not just a typical dinner. They saw with their own eyes what he has proclaimed. I'm the resurrection and the life. Lazarus, come out of that tomb. They saw it with their eyes. And when he comes back in town, they throw him a feast. They throw him a big dinner. Jesus, eat. You are worthy. Eat. We're so delighted you're here. Oh, they love him. Martha, of course, is busy serving. Typical of Martha. Not the first time we see Martha doing exactly this. Another time she had Jesus over for dinner. Remember, she got all upset at her sister Mary because her sister wasn't helping with the preparations. And if you have siblings, you probably can concur with that, right? Some siblings do more than others. Martha is busy. She's a great hostess, isn't she? She gets a lot of flack, but she has joy in serving Jesus and loving people. She loves to serve in the kitchen, be busy in the kitchen. And Jesus has come over for dinner. Again, she's not going to waste this opportunity. Lazarus has also become a local celebrity. He has attracted a lot of attention. And he is there also with Jesus, and he's reclining at the table. This is how they ate. They would lay down on the floor, propped up on one elbow, eat with the other hand, and their feet were extended out from the table. Lazarus, the word has gone out about him and spread, and people want to see him. They want to hear him, who was dead for 4 days. He who Jesus, this man we're having for dinner, who is resurrected. We want to see him. He's become a local celebrity. So much so that if you skip down to verse 9, when the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. The word gets out and people are just not there to see Jesus. They're there to see Lazarus. Look at verse 10. The chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. So they can't deny the miracle. Lazarus is alive. He was dead for 4 days. They can't deny the miracle. So what do? They try to destroy the evidence. We got to get rid of Jesus because he's attracting too much attention and the Romans will get upset and we will pay the penalty. So let's get rid of Jesus. They already got that plot. But then they decide, no, we also have to get rid of Lazarus because he's the evidence of why the crowd is so riled up and believing in him. Lazarus has done nothing wrong. But on account of him, of who? Lazarus. When the people came to see him, what was the result? They went away believing in Jesus. What a testimony. Would that be said of all of us, friends? That people come and see us and they leave believing in Jesus. May we be people whom the world hates so much because of our influence with the gospel. That when people come and hear us and see us, and they see what Christ has done in our lives, that they go away and they've seen the evidence of Christ transforming us, that they go away saying, if God saved that guy or that woman, I know he could save me. I know that he's the Christ. I know he's the Son of God. What a testimony. Many of the Jews were going away believing because of him. Incredible. Incredible. But let's go back to the dinner, because this is really where the story is at. Lazarus is there, but Lazarus is not the center of attention. Look at verse 3. Something dramatic happens. Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. This, friends, is amazing. Mary, who's the other sister, there's Martha and Mary. Both of the sisters, remember when they saw Jesus come before he raised Lazarus? Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. You know that Mary. The Mary who was sitting at the feet of Jesus earlier, who got her sister Martha upset because she wasn't helping in the kitchen, that Mary, she took a pound of expensive ointment. A pound of ointment. What is this? A pound? The word is literally a half a liter. half a liter, it's about 12 to 16 ounces of ointment. It's this perfume. It's, if you could picture, it's a little bigger than a can of soda or a grande at Starbucks. That's a lot. That's a lot of perfume. It's really what it was. It was ointment. It's perfume. It's today, perfume and cologne come in small containers. Why? Because a little bit goes a long ways, right? And if you've ever been around someone that goes excessively with the perfume, then you know. And they need to, you need to tell them that a little bit goes a long ways. Lighten it up a little bit. She took a pound of this ointment. And it's made from pure nard, John says. Matthew and Mark also agree. Pure nard. This was not something that was normally found in Israel. In fact, it was imported from northern India. It was a very expensive item that was traded often back in the day. It was something that the Romans used often for treatments, and especially over the head. And it was expensive. In fact, so expensive that we're told in a few verses, according to Judas, that a pound of this nard, this ointment, is worth 300 denarii. 300 denarii. Now, in order to understand what a denarii is, a common worker in Israel would get one day's wage. It was one denarii. So 300 denarii was equivalent to a year's worth of labor. A year full of working. That's what this 1 pound of ointment equated to. Minus weekends and Sabbaths, 300 working days. Right? Just to give you the price of this, a whole year's wages, she's taking this. Some commentators have speculated that Bethany was a very poor town. Mary and Martha were not probably well off. So how did they come to be in possession of such a great item, such a valuable item? And some have speculated probably correctly that this is probably a family heirloom that was passed down, something very special to the family, something that somewhere, somebody got along the ways, and it was kept valuable in the family and probably passed down. Perhaps if you want to say, it's probably maybe all they owed, or all they had in their bank account. Her life savings, if you will. The most valuable possession she has monetarily. And she takes that. And what does she do? She anoints the feet of Jesus. She anoints the feet of Jesus and wipes his feet with her hair. Of all places, his feet. Now, Matthew and Mark say that she anointed his head. John says she anoints his feet. Let's put it together from a perspective. She anointed not just his feet, but from head to toe. To clean someone's feet at dinner time was not uncommon in this day, but it was reserved for the task of servants and slaves. It was a degrading task. It was one that not even a disciple would do of their rabbi. Feet are dirty, grimy, smelly. They're walking through the Israeli wilderness and have sandals on. Feet get really dirty. And she takes this very valuable, very expensive, very rare item that was probably precious to her and her family. A pound of it. In an alabaster jar. And anoints Jesus' feet with it. Just to give you a comparison, remember John the Baptist said he wasn't even worthy to untie his sandals. It was a humbling practice. And here Mary is showing humility. Here's my greatest material possession, and I'm using it on your feet. It was the best she had to offer. And she used it on a body part, his feet, that people in their day said, wow, that is offensive. That is a slave's job. A whole year's worth of work. I want you to don't miss these details, because John gets detailed here. A pound, his feet. So much so that when she was done, the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Everyone in that house smelled it. He was probably overpowering. Everyone knew what she did. Her act of humility and worship went and attached itself to every nostril in the house. Why did Mary do this? I mean, of all things, why not just get water? Right? Water. Water's good. Soap is good. That'll get the job. A whole year's worth of wages on feet? For Mary, you know why she does it? Jesus is worth it. Jesus is worth it. He's worth giving up all I have. He's worth using my very best. And for on his very worst from a human standpoint, dirty feet, Jesus is worthy of my all, my very best that I have. And Mary, I guarantee you, does not regret this for 1 second. Not everyone felt that way. Not everyone thought this was a good idea. Verse 4. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Judas cannot believe his eyes. What a waste of money! Do you know what you're doing? We could have used that in so many other better ways. We could have fed the poor. Judas was the original virtue signaler, wasn't he? Look at me, I'm doing good by this courageous act. He didn't care about the poor, John writes. John knew him very well. John had the right to say that. He was a thief. He knew if those 300 denarii were in the treasury that he was in charge of, he would have more to skim his pockets with, more to put in his own bank account, because he stole from the treasury that Jesus and the disciples funded their ministry with. What a crook, right? Are you crazy? What he's saying is, that's money I could have stolen for me. And nobody would have known about it. Well, John knew. John knew about it. For Mary, pouring out this rare, expensive heirloom on the feet of her master was worth it. And why? Because just a few days earlier, she saw his glory. She heard him say, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. I've seen it with my own eyes. He's worth it. Judas, it's a waste of money. For Mary, it's a sweet smell. If she had 1,000 more alabaster jars filled with this ointment, she would do it all over again, I'm sure. But for Judas, it's not a sweet smell. It's a foul odor. Are you crazy? This is not a good thing. Judas was fascinated with money. And that was his doom, his pride, his arrogance. And of course, not believing that Jesus was the Christ. But money was his idol. And just a few days from now, don't forget he will betray the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. And just for comparison's sake, 30 pieces of silver back in Jesus' day was worth 4 months of labor. The little alabaster jar filled with this pure nard was a year's worth of wages. Judas betrayed him for a third less of that value. Are you kidding me? That's what Judas thought about Jesus. Jesus is not worth it. He's worth 4 months of pay. I'll turn him in. I'll show you who he is so you can arrest him. He's not worth it to me. And here's the question we have to ask ourselves from this text. We have two people. Mary, who sees Jesus as worth it. Who she treasures. And Judas, who does not think he is worth it. So the question is he worth it? Is he worth it in your life? What are you willing to give up? What are you willing to sacrifice? See, that's how you know what your idols are, by the way. That's how what you know what your idols are. You can't get rid of something. It's painful when it goes away. Mary, oh, here's my life savings on your feet, Jesus. This is the story of the book of John. We see responses from those who are his sheep, who believe and follow him. And we see responses from those who are not his sheep, who run away at the sound of his voice. Those who do not heed his words. This is the difference between a Christian and someone who's not a Christian. Jesus is worth it. Jesus is not worth it. When I was 18 years old, I went to Bible college to study for the ministry, Pensacola, Florida. While I was there, I had several phone calls from a relative of mine who is not a Christian, still not a Christian to this day. And this person, on numerous times, would plead with me over the phone. Why are you studying to be a pastor? You can make so much money if you do something else. You're wasting your education. You're wasting your time. You're wasting your money. Why are you going to be a preacher? What is the difference? To study for the ministry, to be a pastor, to go to school, to learn, to give of my life. Is because Jesus is worth it. If Jesus isn't worth it, then I am wasting my life, right? But this person didn't get it because they do not know Christ. And they cannot see his value, and they do not treasure him in their heart. And for them, it's just a waste of time. Can't you study something else? I saw this text and I'm studying this text this week and I had this memory keep coming back to my mind. I'm not wasting my life. If I lived a million lives and studied for the ministry a million times over and give my life to Christ and it's all I have, yes, it's worth it. Because He is worthy of my all. You see, we see now more of why Jesus did what He did in John 11. The last time we hear from Mary, it's what? If you had been here, my brother would not have died. She's blaming Jesus. She goes from blaming Jesus to what? Treasuring Jesus and pouring out this ointment over her feet because He's valuable. How does someone go from one extreme to the other? I mean, Mary. Simple. She saw the glory of Christ. She saw the glory of Christ. And once you see the glory of Christ, nothing else compares. That's what's happening to Mary here. Jesus says, your brother's death, your brother's illness will not end in death. I've done this so that the Son of Man will be glorified. Jesus, I've done this for my glory. You will see my glory. Remember, He stayed 2 days longer because He loved them. Jesus needed Lazarus to die so that Mary and Martha could see the glory of Christ and treasure Him. And Mary did that. Martha's in the kitchen. She's not complaining this time, is she? At least we're not told she is. Mary is taking this ointment, is pouring over Jesus' feet. Why? Because she has seen her eyes opened and now sees something more clearer now than she did before. From blaming Jesus to putting my life savings at His feet. This is the difference between someone who knows Christ and who doesn't know Christ. We see the Apostle Paul before he becomes a Christian. He's killing the church. He's killing and imprisoning those who profess Jesus as Lord. And then he meets the Lord on the road to Damascus. He sees the glory of Christ and falls down and is blinded physically. And he believes in the Lord. He saw the glory of Christ and was saved and became born again. And someone who had all these accolades, someone who had all these things to live for, all these things to treasure in their heart and on their resume, someone who was very boastful and educated, and a Pharisee of Pharisees, and a Hebrew, and high up in the Roman chain. All these accolades. Once Paul saw the glory of Christ, he counted them as nothing. In Philippians chapter 3:8, he says this, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Here's Paul having his Mary moment. All these things that he stored up in his life that are treasured and valuable, and now he says that they are rubbish. And the actual Greek word there is dung in the English. Everything else is worthless. To Mary, ointment, a year's worth of wages, Jesus' feet. This may be valuable in Judas' eyes, but compared to Jesus, this is like dung. Rubbish. The worth is not even comparable to who He is. Yeah, I'll give it up. Yes, I'll give it to Him. Yes, I'll anoint His feet with it. How does Paul get to that level? He sees the glory of Christ, the surpassing worth, he says, of knowing him. And for his sake, he suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that what? I may gain Christ. Was Jesus worth it to Paul? Yes. He most certainly was. Was Jesus worth it to Mary? Indeed, he most certainly was in this moment. We may ask ourselves, how do we get to this place, Dan? How do we get to this place to see Christ as treasured and as valuable? For one, you cannot do this without becoming a Christian. You cannot treasure Christ until you know Christ. It seems elementary, but it's true. And secondly, it's a work of the Spirit in your heart to make things less valuable compared to Christ. When you die, you can't bring anything with you. Nothing. This is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. To the mind, to the unbelievers, they are blinded. They cannot see the glory of Christ. This is why they cannot treasure things as they ought. But then he says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. Now listen to this. And through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ. Do you catch that? We are the aroma of Christ. God, through Christ, spreads the knowledge of him everywhere. But not everyone smells it the same way. Among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing, to one, a fragrance from death to death, and to the other, a fragrance from life to life. That's what happened. People are in that room. They pour out that ointment on, pours out the ointment on Jesus' feet. And Mary says, it smells good. And the aroma goes through every nostril in the house. And some people say it smells good. And actually, some of the other disciples, Matthew and Mark say, also complain. It smells bad to them. But what are you doing? Why does the world hate us, Dan? Why is there such an attack on Christian principles and biblical wisdom and the commandments of God and the law of God? Why is there such an attack on this? I'll tell you why. Because it's not natural to treasure these things in yourself. It is a work of the Spirit of God. And through us, God is spreading his fragrance. And that those who smell it and believe, smell it as something sweet. And they come to the conclusion of what? Jesus is worth it. And to others, it smells like death. Death to death. Gospel? I don't need a Savior. I can work my way to heaven. There is no God. They smell and they say, no, Jesus is not worth it. The gospel is not real. You have two kinds of people. Jesus is worth it and Jesus is not. Who is sufficient for these things, Paul asks. Yeah, it's a tall task. Tall task. Again, many are on their way to hell with the love of things in their heart, treasuring material possessions more than Christ. Who are you? Is he worth it? and if he's worth it, because it's very easy to say yes, then how does it show in your life? How does it show in your life? Jesus says something interesting here to conclude this passage in verses 7 and 8. In verse 7, Jesus says to Judas, who just complained that this could have been given to the poor, "Leave her alone." Jesus stands up for Mary, "so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." It's a fascinating way to respond to Judas. "Leave her alone, Judas. What she's doing is good." He stood up for Mary the last time too, when Martha came out of the kitchen and said, "Why aren't you helping me?" And Jesus says to Martha, "Mary has chosen what is better, to sit at my feet and learn, to worship, to take it all in, to love me. She may keep it for the day of my burial." The commentators are all over the place on this verse, because it's a little confusing, because she just used a pound of the ointment on his feet. She doesn't have any left. What is she going to keep for the day of my burial? One person said that Jesus is not referring to the ointment here in this verse. "She may keep it." What is the it? Person said he's referring to the treasure of her eyes and the glory of Christ in her heart. "Leave her alone. She's going to need to remember this when I die. When she's prepping my body for burial, she's going to remember. She's going to need to remember who I am and what I've done, and that I'm worth it, and not to lose faith and to stay by. And leave her alone, Judas. She thinks I'm worth it. She has chosen right. Leave her alone." The poor? Jesus doesn't make this statement to disparage helping the poor. But again, he makes this statement: the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me. Judas is being called out on what he is lacking in his life. "Judas, I'm not always going to be here with you, walking and talking and doing these miracles and eating dinner, reclining. I'm not always going to be here. You want to help the poor? Great. You could always help the poor, but you're missing the most important thing right now. And what is it? Me." Mary is right. Oh, Judas. Judas, would you see it? Would you see it? You do not always have me. Leave her alone. She's right. She's right. So, my questions for you this morning is, one, do you treasure Christ? Have you seen his glory? Have you believed the gospel? It's a lifetime worth of repentance. Trust me, God is doing surgery on me all the time. Dan, do you love that more than me? The answer is often, yes, I do love that more than you, God. I do. Help me repent, Lord, of my idolatry, of this and that, and to treasure you above all. Could I have been in Mary's shoes and done the same? I would like to have said, yes, I would. But most days and most moments, I would have chickened out. Oh, Lord, help us in our unbelief. Help us treasure you in these weak moments. Help us to see the glory of Christ once we got saved, to continue to see it now as more weightier than anything else this world has to offer. For you will not always have me. Judas, you're missing the most important thing. and I'm right here. Jesus knows what Judas is going to do, what Judas was destined to do, that Judas would not believe, that Judas would betray him, but yet he tells him that. So, may you see that Jesus is worth it. Far above any possession you could ever have, even more than life itself. We hear of testimonies of missionaries going to the foreign mission field. Some of them don't make it back. Some of them are killed, serving Christ in the jungles. Jim Elliot and Nate Saint and other people like that, and other missionaries that have sacrificed their lives. And some people would say, they wasted their life. They went over there to tell those people, and those people didn't even listen. But no, my friends, they did not waste anything, because Jesus is worth it. Let's pray. Help us, O Lord, as your word cuts deep to our hearts, as it did to mine this week. May we be sanctified in treasuring you each and every day. As we face the battles of idolatry day in and day out, as we long for things that are like dust, here today and gone tomorrow, whether it be material possessions or houses or money or even our life itself, may we lay it all on the line for your sake and your glory. Not for virtue signaling like Judas, but to proclaim your glory to the world. To proclaim your glory, to proclaim your worth, your praise. That you're worth more than this ointment. You're worth more than anything could have been poured out that day. Father, do surgery on our hearts today. And whatever it is that is blocking us, that is keeping us down, keeping us from treasuring you, Lord, help us to repent, to praise you through it. Father, I pray for those in here who do not know you as their Savior, that they would know you so that they can begin to treasure you. We have Judases, we have Marys. Lord, help us to be like Mary in this way. And save the Judases in our midst. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing this closing hymn. Thank you so much for coming this morning and worshiping with us. If you're watching online, we invite you to reach out if we could help you in any way, know Christ, or you need prayer. And of course, anyone in here today, please don't leave without talking to me if I could help you in any way, know Jesus, or know if you need any other kind of prayer. Make sure you greet those who have joined the church and were baptized today. I'm going to have them go outside underneath the carport, and you could say goodbye to them as you leave today. Let's sing. God bless you.
We are one in the bond of love.